And there's a pasuk in this week's Seder of Klolos of Tochachos that has two words in it, and I wanted to focus on those two words. In Perek Chavches, pasuk Chavches, that's easy to remember, 28:28, it says, Yakeka Hashem b'shigaon ubeivaron ubesimon levav. Now this phrase, Simon Levav, appears in the Vidui of Yom HaKippurim, Al Chet Shechatan Al Fanecha B'Simon Al Lev, Simon Levav. So it's not only in the Klolos, it's also in the Vidui, which indicates that sometimes Hashem will bring it upon us, and sometimes we bring it upon ourselves, and we're guilty. What is Simon Levav? Rashi says that Simon Levav means Otem Halev, some sort of covering over the heart. And he gives a French word here. I did not understand the French, Ashtaridation or Extradation. But underneath, and you have the Mikros Kedolos, underneath Rashi's Laz, you have something called Laz E Rashi. And here I did a little bit better. He has Farmishumt, which means mixed, mishkebabbled. And then he has fartumult, which means confused. So there's a sense of confusion over here. And this confusion is a result of the situation of our lev. And you all know that lev is symbolic of the seat of emotions. If you turn back the clock to Parshas Ekev, the Torah says and commands us, Umaltem es orlas levavchem. We usually think of the orla that has to be removed in the midst of Mila, but now we're talking about removing the Arla from the lev. And Rashi, back in Parshas Ekev, expands upon this. He says, Arlas levavchem otem levavchem vikisuyov. We somehow tend to create these barriers, these coverings. And these coverings over the lev prevent us from moving forward in our dedication to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the pasuk is very logical in requiring of us that we remove this arla, this otem halev. Now, in the Siddur Agra, if you've ever seen it, there are two major commentaries. One is called the Pnei Aryeh, and the other is called the Siach Yitzchak. I'm particularly fond of the Siach Yitzchak. I found many chidushim there. I get more out of the Siach Yitzchak than I get from the Nusach Agra in his Siddur. But in any event, since we have the Vidui of Yom HaKippurim mentioning Simon Levav as one of the Alchets, and the Vidui of Yom HaKippurim is printed, well, I should say reprinted in the Siddur Agra, as it is in almost all Siddurim, we have the advantage here of analyzing what Simon Levav means by looking in the commentaries on the Siddur Agra. The Pnei Aryeh says, Mashechote bavur shehu tarud obitzar. It's very interesting. In his first interpretation, we'll see the Pnei Aryeh gives a second interpretation, but the first one, this is what you would call a low-level vidui, meaning the word chet in vidui means shgaga. It means we find some sort of an excuse or mitigating circumstances. Life is complicated. Simon Levav means we are confused because we have so much on our minds. We wake up to daven in the morning and we want to daven, but guess what? Maybe even 15 amos of flood, you know, hits the mind and doesn't allow us to focus on the meaning of tefillah. Kavan in tefillah, as you know, is essential. It defines the essence of the ma'isa tefillah. Bitzar, or we have all sorts of challenges in our life that prevent us from focusing on avodas Hashem. They also bring us to a state of questioning emunah. We lose a certain element of our faith because we always ask, why do I deserve this? I mean, you've all heard that. But then, he gives another explanation. The first explanation is based on what he thinks is the proper understanding of the klola in our parsha, in which Hashem says that we will be that God will smite us. Is this such a word? Smite us?
Yes.
Smite us with Simhon Levav. And Simhon Levav, like Shigon or Ivaron, means we're not able to see things clearly. Our minds are befuddled and confused. But then he offers in the next six words a slightly different approach to Simhon Levav. And he says, V'ein zos hitz tadkut. Right, a person wants to give or offer sort of justifications. He's saying, God, I'm not guilty. But yet, we recite this vidui. And the vidui means that there is an element of guilt. And just like perhaps in the case of shogeg, which are situations that are thrust upon ourselves that we didn't choose deliberately, we nevertheless consider a shogeg a chote. In the case of a chiyuv kares, for example, if he accidentally forgets it's Yom Kippur and he eats, he's got to bring what? A karban chatos for his chet. He didn't do it deliberately. Chas shalom, he would never violate Yom Kippur. He forgot it was Yom Kippur. There's an element of negligence here. Says the Pnei Ari, don't think that you can get away with it and say, well, I was tarud, and therefore I didn't pay attention to my friend who's in need, or my wife. I was tarud, I was bitzar, and therefore I didn't care for someone else. I was tarud, I was bitzar, I didn't daven properly. No. This is not called a hitzad, because you're going to still have to recite the al-chet, because at the end of the day, man has the capacity to rise above this. As great as the challenge is, it's within man's... It's formidable, but man can overcome these challenges, and therefore he can pray properly, he can worship Hashem properly, beinonim l'mokom, beinonim l'chavero, despite the situation of tsar and being tarut. Rabbosai, I'm always reminded, and I've said it to you many times, of an article I read. I'm embarrassed to say where I read it, but it was the Reader's Digest. You could probably guess where I read it. But there was an article written by Helen Keller. Helen Keller was one of the greatest women of the Friede Dikadar. She was not Jewish. She was born deaf and blind. And she writes an article which is called, If I Could Only See for 3 Days. She asks God for 72 hours of sight. And she describes what she would do during those 72 hours. The faces that she'd want to see, the smiles, the children, the grandchildren, and so forth and so on. And at the end of this article, she said if anyone would appreciate the gift of sight, they would immediately prostrate themselves on the ground and thank the Almighty God. And we take it all for granted. A person like Helen Keller really teaches us, inspires us, that despite all the challenges that we have in life, what do they call it? Those, when they designate a certain parking space for a handicap. That's the word. With all the handicaps, look what a woman could achieve in her lifetime. It's mind-boggling. So, despite the tsar and the tirdo, nevertheless, al chet. You know, it's not always going to cut the mustard. The excuse is not convincing. But I'm more excited about the Siach Yitzchak, the Chiddush of the Siach Yitzchak. His name was Malzin, Rav Yitzchak Malzin, and a lot of Chiddushim in his commentary on the Gra. He says the following: Pirish Rashi, and he quotes Rashi's French estradition, and then he quotes the Targum, who says, right, there's a Targum on Rashi's French, and that's also the basis for the Loazei Rashi. Fartibunkt. Fartibunkt means timtum. Timtum means when you have something pure and you add some sort of admixture of impurity in it. The Zehu, and this is a reference to Misha Netamtem Libo. Can we, Mitch, can I trouble you just to close the door? Because I start listening to other people's conversations and then I forget what I'm talking about. He says, what's Metamtelev al Yudesha Nishrash? Bechet she'ovad hahergesh hatov milibo. Man is made up of a pure heart, and that pure heart has the ability to feel things that are good and that are pure. But when a person gets so dedicated to sin, it affects his hergesh hatov. there's a certain timtum halev, he says, where these contaminating forces penetrate into his heart. And he quotes the Gemara in Shabbos, Yodim Rishoyim Shedarcham Lemisa. Imagine, Chazal tell us that, you know, it's not like the Russia, you know, if you ask the Russia why is he living this life, he'll tell you that there is no life afterlife, you know, he doesn't believe, he's an apikoris, you know, he denies, he's an agnostic. But the Gemara doesn't believe so. The Gemara believes that even a Russia, deep down in his heart, realizes that he's going to die and that death is irreversible. It's the end of man. He's not going to be zoche to any revival, any resuscitation. Ella, but the Gemara says, what's the problem with the Russia? He is so dedicated to sin. Sheyesh lahem, the Russia has chelev al kislam. Chelev is something that covers the organs of the body in such a way that they don't function properly if there's too much chelev. That's why we have to cut down our fatty foods. But he says that when there's an accumulation of fat, and we're not talking about getting fat, but these contaminating rishus that the chait has such an impact, we are no longer able to have these responses of a pure heart.
What kislam?
Kislam is the, who can help me in the bio, in the anatomy of it?
It's just the walls of the intestines.
The walls of the intestines, okay. So it covers the walls of the intestines. Now they have surgical procedures to remove those walls. They're not always so safe. No, I mean they're safe, but you hear all sorts of stories. So let's see the Gemara itself that the Siach Yitzchak is referring to. The Gemara says the following: "My dichsiv ze darkam kisel lamo." What does Shlomo HaMelech mean when he compares the Rishoyim to someone who has these parts of his intestines that are covered? Yodim Rishoyim, in some level of awareness, they know. Shedarkam Lemisa, but nevertheless, even though they're aware of it, they can't act on that awareness. There's some sort of a nituk, you know, that disconnects them on one level, their heart, from what they know. V'yesh lahem chelev al kislam. Shema Tomar Shichacha Hi Mehen. Maybe we should say, well, it means not that they are completely disconnected from that level of awareness. Maybe at the time of the temptation, they simply forget. They simply what we call Mesiach Daitam. Tamad Loma Vachreim Befiim Yirtzu Sela. That whatever they declare and whatever they say about denying God and denying the life hereafter and so forth and so on, that's only b'fiyem. But really achreyem, meaning their ultimate end, that the achris hayomim, when they'll die, yirtzu sela, they in a certain sense desire that death. It's a strange combination of emotions. You know, on the intellectual level, the mind tells them that you are going to die and your death is final. But on another level, there's a certain understanding and desire to die. They would rather live a pleasurable life and enjoy the passions of this world, even at the expense of forfeiting the next world. That's how confused they are. They don't have a proper perspective on the priorities. They should realize that the priorities are the world beyond, and not this world. Which reminds me of the Mesil Sishon Perek Aleph, we're all familiar with it. He says, people have fooled themselves into thinking that the end-all and be-all of this world is this world, you know, until the day I die. He says, logically, it makes no sense. Man is here for 70 years, b'gvar shvonim shana, and even if he lives to 100 years old, he says, how much pleasure can he have in this world? Life in this world is so fraught with challenges and difficulties, pains and pangs and suffering. How could it be worth it all? If the world is justified just by this world, up to the day we die, then it's a very bad deal. And furthermore, he says God invested in man not just a physical, biological being, but also a neshama. And Chazal tells us about the neshama, that the neshama will never be satiated by the pleasures of this world. So in a sense, we run away from this awareness of the greatness of man and the neshama of man, and we flee to the world of passion, and we try to supply all the good in this world, thinking that the pleasures of this world justify our existence, and who cares about a world of neshama, the hereafter. Let me just enjoy this world, right? That's called the Epicurean philosophy of the Greek Epicurus, which is really hedonism and the seeking of pleasure. And that's the existence of a Rasha. He knows that he's forfeiting the world to come. He's not denying that. But you know what? It's worth it for the here and now. Some Mefarshim say that that's why Sarah Imenu wanted to expel Yishmael. And this has to do with philosophy that goes beyond our discussion, but Yishmael represents hedonistic pleasure. And she felt, Sarah Imenu, that desire for this world is so powerful, it's contagious, that Yitzchak has to be separated from Yishmael. And that's why we learned in the last week's parasha about the Ben Soru Moreh, says the Ramban, that the Ben Soru Moreh is put to death for two reasons. First of all, he rebels against his parents, but secondly, because his definition of life, even at that young age, is Tanuge Olam Hazeh. All he's interested in is maximizing his pleasure. He's a Zolil Vesove. And the Ibn Ezra adds that he's an Apikoris. That's why people say, you know, why do I have to get nervous on Yom Kippur and recite Vidu? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid that God will undermine my position in Olam Haba? After all, the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek in Olam Haba. Every Jew is guaranteed a place in Olam Haba. So, you know, I can be confident, I can be complacent, I don't have to worry about losing my Chelek in Olam Haba. But the answer is the following, that you got to read the next part of the Mishnah. Aval Elu Sheh Lahem Chelek in Olam Haba. And the first one on the list is an Apikoris, because he lives for this world and he denies the next world, even though somewhere in his brain he admits that there's a next world, but he denies the next world. He wants to live for the pleasures of this world. He's like the Ben Soru Moreh that the Ibn Ezra identifies as the Apikoros. I want to share with you just two lines in the Maral Miprag. The Maral is endless, but he says the following. Klomar, you know what the Gemara means in Masechta Shabbos? Hagam. Despite the fact she besichlam, in one part of their brains, heim yodim sheyamusu, the Rishonim are aware of the fact that that death is irreversible, it's final. They are so involved, so, you know, deeply, profoundly rooted in the seeking of pleasure. Shall Olam Hazeh, this world, sheyidia zu eino mashpi aleihem klal. This is what I call Timon Halev, according to the Siach Yitzchak. What covers the heart of the Rasha with this itum is the fact, and why aren't they in tune with their lev tahar, with their lev tov and argoshes tovos, is because they are so shkuim, they are so obsessed with the pleasures of this world, that they can't see beyond this world. The pleasures of the world create a certain disconnect with that part of the brain that realizes that the ultimate life is not this world, but the next world. And this idea, I think, has special meaning in the month of El, because the Braisa records, and it's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, that there's a special period of time from Rosh Chodesh El until after Yom Kippur. They are called Yemei Rachamim, Yemei Ratzon. And these are the days in which Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to the mountain to receive the Luchos. First time he goes up to the mountain, he gets the Luchos Rishonos, but they are destroyed. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is threatening to destroy the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu has to go up the mountain the second 40 days in order to stave off the Gzar Din of Moves. Then he goes up the third time on Rosh Chodesh Elul. And now his goal is to pacify, is to recreate the close, intimate friendship and relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. Says the Pirkei the Rebbe Elazar, V'af al pi, ki b'chol ha'shona HaKadosh Baruch Hu makabel tshuv min ha'shoyim b'lev sholem. The whole year, God accepts a person who comes back with a lev sholem. But mikol makom yomim elu, there's something inherent in the atmosphere, saturates the atmosphere of these days, mufcharim yoser, mizumanim l'tshuva, lios, because, liosam, because they are, yimei rachamim v'ratzon, because on these days, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to accept, to receive the second set of luchos. He's there for 40 days. He begs Hashem to recreate the relationship. V'yorad, and he comes down on the 10th of Tishrei. And that's when he achieves the complete Gemar Kapora. Umin Oz, and from that time forevermore. There's something metaphysical about those days in the calendar year. You know that the Hashkof of Yadus is that time is not just a progression. Time is an essence. And every moment of time in the Hebrew calendar year has its own essence. And the essence of these 40 days is that they are Yimei Rachamim V'Ratzon. And therefore, as a result, we have to take advantage of the opportunity of using these days to achieve a mila umaltem es arlas levavchem, to focus our attention on what is essential and primary in life. And here I want to share with you the insights of Reb Chaim Friedlander, which you'll see on your second page. And he quotes the Radbaz. The Radbaz has a very interesting insight into the difference between the first set of luchos and the second set of luchos. He says, Avnei haluchos misamlos es lev ha'adam. The stone of the luchos is a symbol of the heart of man. And the writing on that stone, haksav hacharis aleihem, which is engraved in the stone, represents the Ratzon Hashem. And I think the thesis of the Radbaz is absolutely marvelous. He's saying that man has a natural desire to fulfill the will of God. Why? Because engraved on his heart is the will of God. It's not something extraneous. It's not something alien to man. It's natural to man. Asher al ha'odom lachros al libo. Man has to actively try to see to it that he's in touch with that engraving on his heart and make it deeper and more profound, so that his heart becomes equal to the Ratzon Hashem, like the Gemara describes in Brachos Daf Yud Zayin, the various tefillos of the various Amoraim. We have one of them, but Rav used to say, Ritzoncha hu Ritzoni, that your Ratzon and my Ratzon are one and the same. Im Kain, says Rav Chaim Friedlander, Zocha Adam Likshar es Libo, he connects his lev to the Ratzon Hashem. That's if he has a pure lev. That's before the Itamah lev of sin, as we discussed before in the Siach Yitzchak. L'Ritzoni Yisrael Shuv Eino Meshuvet Liatzmo, all the other desires that incarcerate man are he's free, he's completely disconnected. Meshuchar Mikol Taivas Libo, he can overcome all the avdus that he has to his taivos. V'zu Kavanas Chazal Atikru Cherus Acharus El Cherus Ein Lecha Ben Chor Mishosek V'Torah. What the Torah is Charus Ala Luchos, but we read it Cherus, you know, as you take the kamatz under the ches and you'd converted the vowels into a tzere and you get Cherus. What's Cherus? Cherus means freedom. Freedom of what? Of all the shibudim to taivas olam hazeh. He says, Geder Kabbalah Satorah. You know what it means to accept the Torah? What's the essence of Kabbalah Satorah? And there are many different explanations to that. Says the Sifsei Chaim, Shebebechinas Luchos Harishonim, what was the Kabbalah Satorah at the time of the first set of Luchos, which unfortunately, tragically, did not materialize, was Lev Tahar, the pureness of a heart, meaning the heart without any contaminations, without any influences of chait. That the ksav and the lev are one and the same. A person's heart reflects the ksav that's on the luchos. That's what Kabbalah's luchos rishonis is all about. Ki biosa shah, zachu Yisrael v'chazul madrega shal odom arishon kodem hachait, shahaya libam zach ubarer. We always speak about reaching or recreating that level of Adam HaRishon before the Chet. What is the nature of that level? It's the pure heart. The pure heart of Lev Min HaShamayim without any influences. But what happens next? B'nei Yisrael Chatu, they fall from that Madrega. The Kabbalah Sator that they accepted is no longer pure. Their hearts are no longer pure. And at this point, they don't even deserve, according to the law of justice, to be spared. Moshe Rabbeinu destroys the Luchos. The destruction of the Luchos, says the Sifsei Chaim, represents symbolically the lave of Klal Yisrael that's no longer the lave of Charis ala Luchos, the no longer the lave of Kodem HaChet, of Libam Zach. and now they don't deserve to live. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up and creates the potentially opportunity for a second set of luchos. In this case of the second set of luchos, the process is exactly the reverse of what it was in the first set of luchos. In the first set of luchos, Bnei Yisrael had to prepare themselves through the process of Kabbalah Satorah, which means they had to free themselves of any shibudim to Yetzer Hara and arrive at the situation of the Lev Tahar. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I can write the luchos on the Evan, which represents the heart of the Jew. They had achieved Tahara in a spiritual sense completely, but now, unfortunately, that's not going to cut the mustard because the Lev is no longer Tahar. They've contaminated the Lev through the Avodah Zarah of the Egel. And therefore, now the only possibility of a second set of luchos is that the Torah has to come first, and then the Lev comes second. First and foremost, the Torah has to inspire them and raise them to a higher level. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu in the second set of luchos is commanded, psol lecha. Psol lecha means you have to chisel out the heart. And the avanim that Moshe Rabbeinu had to bring represents symbolically the lev. The lev is not mezukach, it's not pure, and therefore you have to go through a process of purifying it. And since now the lev of Klal Yisrael is not pure, they're not ready for Kabbalah Satorah. But rather, you bring the lev, even in its impure state, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will bring the ksav v'kasavti al luchos. There's going to be a partnership here. Ani achros es haTorah b'toch halev. How will the second set of luchos be received? It could only be if the Torah itself is engraved in the heart of the Jew. Asher adayin einenu sholem, the heart of the Jew is impure, it's imperfect. But yet, the Torah is going to be engraved on the heart of the Jew, and as a result, it's going to purify the heart of the Jew and uplift the heart of the Jew. Yisromimu v'yizdakaku. Halev yis'al l'madregas charus al aluchos, which means free a person and his soul of all the bounds of the Yetzer Hara. Val yidei kach Yizku lahalos nafsham mi imke hatuma l'sharei haketushah. How beautiful is this new process that's going to replace the first luchos, in which Hashem, as long as the Jew comes with his initiative, he brings his lev. His lev is not ready for Kabbalah Satorah. Hashem says, Ani achros esatorah b'toch halev. I will purify your hearts by writing the Torah on the lev. And as we said at the outset, the assumption here, based on the Radbaz, is that the Jew has a natural desire to fulfill Hashem's Ratzon. The Torah, which represents the Ratzon Hashem, is not extraneous, it's not external to the Lev HaYehudi, but it is Charis al Aluchos. And if this be the case, Rabbosai, I think we might shed a new light on the minhag of Klal Yisrael to recite for these days, L'David Hashem Ori. David HaMelech says in that capital, Lecha amar libi bakshu fanai. My heart speaks on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, bakshu fanai. My heart is pure. My heart is complete. And therefore my heart wants nothing more than this intimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if two lovers get together, each one tries to fulfill, to the extent they can, the will of the other. And it's very interesting, you know, there are all sorts of symbolic allusions in the name Elul, Chodesh Elul, but this one was a chiddush to me. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Kuf Chav Ches that the pasuk that we read earlier today about being mal the lev, if you take a look at the pasuk, mal Hashem, look at the last four words in the pasuk. I mean, if you read, actually it's more than four words, es levavcha, the es levav, those four words, and leave out the word zarecha for a moment, but the aleph of es, followed by the lamed, the Rashi Tevis of levavcha, followed by the Aleph of S, and then the Lamed of Levav is Aleph Lamed. I'm sorry, the Vav of the S is Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed is Rashi Tevos Elul. So what is the essence of our Avodah, of our challenge in Elul? It's to purify our hearts. To get back to the state of a pure heart which can focus on Avodah Hashem and not be distracted by other thoughts that are worldly pleasures. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, not in Kapitel Chav Zayin, but in a later Kapitel, Lev Tahar Bari Elokim. God, you've given me the potential for Lev Tahar. That's how you created me. The Ruach Nachon Chadesh Bekirbi. I ask you, Hashem, to give me an extra new spirit so that I can actually recreate my Lev as it was meant to be, a Lev Tahar. And here, Rav Dessler, in his Michtam Elio, quotes one of the great Bali Musar, Rav Yitzchak, or Itzel as he's called Blazer, he came from the city of Petersburg, so he's called Rav Itzel of Petersburg. Shall Adam Yachol Ladasim Zochel Eslichim Chil V'Yom HaKippurim Lo Zochas Shom. You know what? Unbelievable. I guarantee you, says Rav Blazer, that you can walk out of Yom Kippur and answer the following question: were you Zochet Eslichim Chil or were you not? How could I say such a thing? Unbelievable. Because of the influence of chet. The ongoing, continuous influence of chet, which is formulated by the Gemara in Yuma, Avera mitamtemes libo shel adam. We have to remove the timtum alev. Again, everything is all focused on the heart of the Jew. And the contamination of that pure heart of a Jew by the forces of the Eitz Ahor by chet in Cain. Im tasur avera, if you achieved slicha mechila. And as a result, the impact of Avera was removed, was lifted. Then you will feel a sense of Lev Tahar. But if you were unsuccessful, then the Timtum Alev of the Avera will continue to have an impact on them. So do an introspection. Look into your heart after Yom Kippur. Has it become more pure? Do you feel a more natural gravitational pull to fulfill the will of God? If so, you know that nimchlu avonosa, but if chas v'sholom, your heart seems to be in the same state that it was last year, it's still the influence of avera mitamtemes es libo, then you know that your sin has not been removed. And here I want to share with you the insight of the Chassid Yaivitz. He has a beautiful commentary on Pirkei Avos in general. Unfortunately, I have an old edition, not an original edition, which is very hard to read. And the print is... So if you take a look on your page 2 and you move it over to its side, you remember that the Mishnah in the second pair of Avos wants to scare us into what we call Yira Shamayim, you know, to awaken us to a trembling and a reverence to Shamayim. And it warns us, admonishes us, that you should know what's above you. Above you in the heavens is an ayin roeh and an ozen shomas. So he has an interesting interpretation to this Mishnah. I remember when my father, Olav Shalom, was teaching Pirkei Avos, and he got to this Mishnah in Avos about the ayin roa, that you should be aware of the fact that the ayin sees. So he used to always say over from a Yisrael Salanter, the father of the Musa movement, that Yisrael said a mashal. And the mashal was that a Jew was going with a balagola for a ride, as was customary in those days. And at one point, the agola took a stop, and the balagola walks to the side of the carriage, and he tells the person, "I need you to stand guard and tell me if anyone comes along." And he starts accosting people and actually stealing from them. So this Jew that was set as a guard, you know, on behalf of the thief, starts yelling, "Mizet, mizet! They see you, they see you." So immediately he runs away and he says, "Who sees me?" So he goes back to his theft. And this happens over and over again. finally gets very angry at the Jew. He says, what do you mean mezet? Mezet, yeah. Mezet min shamayim. They see you up at shamayim. That's the ayin roah. So let's get back to the Yavetz. The Yavetz says, v'im tomar. I don't understand. Hare ani kiven shivim shana. He paraphrases the Mishnah in Brachos about Ben Zoma. Right? And he says the following. V'yameish nosav kfar nishtakhu. He says, you know, at this stage of my life, I've already forgotten my early days. So you're telling me that everything is recorded. Hashem is the Ayin Roah. He's the Ozen Shamas. And yet, maybe you could give that Musar to a younger person, but at my age, he says, that's very difficult. But you should know that the actions of a person are written, are inscribed in a book. And that's something that man can appreciate. You know, we were reminded, of course, of the Nesana Tokef that will Mitzvah recite on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur in the Ashkenazic world. And it says, Sofer Umona, that the actions of man are recorded. And it's based on this Mishnah. Kol ma'asecha b'sefer nechtov. And the Python continues and says, v'choseim yad kol odom bo. Do you remember that? The signature of man is written in this ledger. Meaning we think the ledger is written in Shamayim. And any legal document, in order to be validated, you need witnesses to testify that it's authentic. But the Titan wants to say that in this case, we don't need to authenticate this ledger because it's signed in your handwriting. You know, you can't deny that this is your Chosem Yad. It's a frightening experience. He says the following, Ma'u ha-sefer hazeh, do you know what this sefer is? He's darshaning. It's not a ledger as we see it, a pinkas up in Shamayim, but it's nafsho shel adam. Meaning, all of man's actions are written on his soul. They have an impact, a deep, profound impact on his soul. And the Gemara says in Chagiga, mi meidbo, who testifies against man, nafsho, his very soul, the state of my soul, is the greatest testimony to how I lived my life. And he quotes a pasuk in Micha. Man's heart is like a, you remember the old what were they called? Phonographs? Is that what they were called? Mm-hmm. Yeah, where they wrote on, the actions of man have such a profound impact on his lave that they are engraved on his lave. L'ma dover dome, l'odem shu mole negoyim begufo, v'kesem bilavusho. He has all sorts of blemishes, physical blemishes on his body, and the clothing he's wearing are full of stains. Ubeheser levusho tegale ervaso v'tirbecherbaso. You know, you try to cover over all your humiliating actions, but that's only an outer external garment. Once that levush is removed, when we get a clear-cut picture of the soul of man, then we'll see all of his cherpa, all things that humiliate him. Kach, and in the nimshal, biyos ha-nefesh levusha b'chomer, man wears his physical garments, and he quotes the pasuk in Eov to prove this, lo yireh mumei haveros, the real blemishes on a man's soul are his sins. Ach besur ha-chomer, when the physical is removed, me'al ha-nefesh, and when we get a vision, a perspective on the nefesh itself, pure nefesh, without all these coverings and clothings, tigal ervasa, v'gam tirech erpasa, oy lanu li osa busha. So we have to understand that our actions are recorded, they're engraved in our very souls, the nafsha shel adam meid bo, and therefore liyasid lavo, after the body is removed, and all we're left with standing in the heavenly courts, is the nefesh. Oh boy, kol ma'asecha b'sefer nechtovim, they're written in the sefer, which is your life. And we'd like to continue with Rabbi Yerucham the great mashkiach of Mir Yeshiva, the Rebbe of Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, in Parshas Balos Chomer HaKosuv, he says, I don't understand. What does it mean when Unkel says that the essence of man is koach hadibur, vayehi ha'adam lenefesh chaya, says Unkelus, ruach memalala, which means that man is the power of speech. He says, you can't take this Unkelus at face value. What about an elam? Are you going to tell me that a mute individual who's not capable of speech is completely excluded from the category described as vayehi adam lenefesh chaya? He's not a nefesh chaya. But rather, there's something called a nefesh midaberes. We're not talking about the physical speech of man, but the speech and the message of the nefesh. And that is al libo shel adam. It's on the lev. The pasuk in Mishlei says, kasveim al luach libaya. The lave, the heart of a man, is like a luach. A luach is a tabula. And all of man's actions and his thoughts and chas v'shalom his averos are engraved in his lave. He calls it a taklit ha-lev, as we discussed before, the phonograph. That's the dibur amiti, that's the true dibur. That's the dibur of the nefesh hamidaberes. And when the pasuk says kasvei maluach libaya, what it's telling us, it's admonishing us that everything we do is going to be written and engraved in our hearts. And not only that, he claims that of all the things that have a timtum alev, a contaminating impact on our hearts, I would put on top, says Rabbi Yucham, achila, the way we eat. Man's soul and its purity or lack thereof, its contamination, is a reflection of how he eats. He brings food into his body, and that food is divided up into various parts to satiate or sustain various parts that make up the human body. Kol koach mekabelas hamazon hashayach lo. And we have to understand that not only is achila, although it's a paradigm of something that impacts on the body of a person because it supplies food and sustenance to all the chelkei aguf, but in the nimshal he says that's how we have to understand every maisa, every action that we do, every speech, every thought that crosses our minds, even when we move a nidnud, afaf, you know, our eyelids. Everything has an impact on our soul. It satiates or sustains our body and our soul. Nichtav aluach alev. What's written on the luach, on the tabula, which is our hearts. He says, if it's dover tov, if we are involved and dedicated in good things, in kedusha and sanctity, that will be written on our lev. If, on the other hand, if nichnas dvar tumah chas v'shalom, then the tumah is written on our lev, rachmana litzlan. And then sometimes we have actions that are a combined mixture of kedusha and tumah. Mischalik hadavar, michelak hakedusha nichtav b'kedusha, chelak hatumah nichtav tumah. And man is in a state of confusion, but the bottom line is that nothing goes in vain, nothing is wasted, everything has an impact on the heart of man. And therefore, on the day of Yom Kippur, we're going to recite a vidui of Al Chet Shechatonel Fenecha Be'imut Salev. And again, we're going back to the Sidra Agra. The Pnei Aryeh says in the Sidra Agra, Imut Salev, meaning hardening the heart, which is callousness, is a violation of the mitzvah of Lo Sa'ameitz Etz Levavcha, for Lo Sikpots Etz Yodcha Me'achicha V'yonocha, meaning all sorts of types of cruelty and callousness where we don't feel and we don't empathize with the needy. And in truth, Amarachem alabrios merachmelo shamayim, if instead of imutz alev, we will have an open heart that's compassionate, then God will in turn, mida keneged mida, deal compassionately with us. The Siach Yitzchak, after quoting the Pnei Aryeh, says, Vadover sholem kosov, he quotes one of the earlier commentaries, ki bichukei ateva, it's natural to man, ksha'odam Beinoni, Osa Eza Vera, Libo Nokfo. If you're not a total Rasha who's reached the level of Timtum Alev Gamur, then you will feel pangs of guilt if you're a middle of the road guy, when you sin, and even if he doesn't see how the deficiencies and the ra impacted him, but it's there. And because of that pagam, there's something that happens in the higher worlds. So what does the Yetzer do? The Yetzer realizes that because of these pangs of guilt, man is going to realize the impact of his sin and he's going to come and do tshuva. The ultimate goal of the Yetzer is imutz halev. Imutz halev is the most severe sin. Mamsilo heterim shonim. This imutz halev is going to give him the ability to give all sorts of excuses and justifications for his violations. And after he does the avera itself is going to give power to the Yetzer Hara to bring him to the state of imutz halev, where he justifies, comes up with all sorts of excuses, and he's therefore not willing to do tshuva. Yiratza may be his will. That we see the termination of this terrible klala of itum halev, of simon levav, that we should achieve genuine tshuva al chet shechatanu lufnecha b'timon levav. Our lev is the lev of Kabbalah Sator, it's the lev tar. It's charus al libenu. That we should accept the will of God as being natural. And that's what our heart desires. And we should remove all the contaminating influence from the outside, the alien yetzahara dika powers. And we should be lev tahar v'ruach nochon chadesh b'kir Benu, dedicated to Hashem, desiring the Ratzon Hashem and the closeness to Hashem, Keni Ratzon.
Amen.
One question to ask. Why is it that people are chorus and not the letters were bolded?
Chok tokus.
Right.
Why was it Chok Tochus, as the Gemara calls it in Gittin?
Yeah, right.
Why is the whole suffix about a get that's Chok Tochus?
Yes, yes. Why would they bolate? So what?
I think because we want to emphasize that it's got to penetrate into the heart. And the penetration means it goes all the way down to the essence of a person. You know, that's the most profound impact.
I was thinking that, you know.
Oh, you want to say something else?
Well, I was going to say, I just thought of it. Just now, when you were saying about chorus on a lathe, that what happens is when it's chorus, immediately becomes covered when there's schmutz, when there's...
Those pores, you mean, are open to contamination.
If it were bolate, you slept along the schmutz with you for a long time because the letters still are nearer because they don't rise up to the level. So in order for you to nicker that you need tshuva early, Kodesh Baruch Hu is chores not bolate from that.
Beautiful. It's a whole drasha. Wow, you can create a whole drasha. This is beautiful. That's good. Now, sometimes we just don't pay attention to the vidu and to the psukim.
Yeah,
that's all. I just wanted to call us our attention to.
Oh.
Same.